When I ask the question, am I honest about seeking the truth, I hear some of you say, what do you mean? Are you questioning me? Are you doubting my honesty? I remind you that this lesson will be on the internet, and I'm hoping that some will be able to listen to this and understand that we have to be honest in seeking the truth. I want to go to Luke chapter 8 and read one of the parables of Jesus. He came and there were quite a lot of people that were with him, and a crowd gathered, and the Bible says that he spoke a parable together, beginning with verse 4, please. Luke 8, verse 4. When a great multitude had gathered, they had come to him from every city, he spoke a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop of 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. That's a quotation from Isaiah. And what he's actually saying is, preach in such a way that they'll not understand because of the hardness of their hearts. But he was hoping for better from these crowds that were listening. And so in verse 11 he said, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. And I'd like to zero in on verse 15 as we think about the good and honest hearts, those of noble hearts, who receive the word and are ready to do what the Bible teaches. When you look at the parable, he spoke many things in parables, and he said it's for the children of God to understand. But there was an element of people that would not understand, and that's why he spoke in parables. And has to recognize that there were mysteries about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And those mysteries were explained by Jesus in parables so that people who wanted to could understand. But there are a lot of people that did not. And many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and tempted him. They were not interested in what he had to say. They were trying to trap him and keep him from teaching the truth. So we recognize tonight the importance of seeking the truth, that we really need to have a grasp of it. Because if we don't have the grasp of the truth, we're not going to be saved. And this appeals then to all the different ages of man. I had the privilege one time of baptizing a woman that was 93 years of age. One of her neighbors, Brother Fox, was a kind and gentle man, and this lady had been in bed for many years. She was sort of paralyzed. And he went over and sat by the bed and just read the scriptures to her and taught her. And when she learned the truth, she said, I have to be baptized. So it was sort of an interesting thing. She was so fragile. I was afraid we'd break a bone or something, but we put her in the car and went to a baptistry that was warm, and we put her in a chair. There's always a way when you want to obey the truth. We put her in a chair, and two of us went down into the baptistry with her, and she floated up off the chair. Scared me because I was afraid she was going to hurt herself. So we tied her in the chair and baptized her. Those are memories, believe me, of people who were the good and honest heart. This sweet lady, I'll never forget her, and what a wonderful thing it was to baptize her into Christ. And it's always a pleasure to do that. So we look at this, the importance of seeking the truth. What you have to do is get the right answers. And many times the questions It's not an automatic or a superstitious process. I've heard people say, well, I'm just going to open my Bible to a certain, just let it fall open to a certain page, and that's what God wants me to hear today. Well, He wants you to hear the whole truth, not just a passage that you open superstitiously. And people are not going to automatically understand, because we have to really approach the Word of God with an interest in learning what the truth is. And so many people, they don't look at the Bible the right way. The Bible is God's Word to us. A lot of people have Bibles, and they'll lay those Bibles up on the shelf and never read them. They'll have them sometimes. I've seen great big Bibles. They'll be on the coffee table. It's a family heirloom, and there are all kinds of flowers pressed in it. And you've got the kinfolks written in the front page, but they don't ever look at it. They don't read their Bibles. And I think I can safely say that America is not a Bible-reading people today, because people simply don't understand. And so we really have to approach it in the right attitude to understand. And we cannot assume the truth is going to yield it up automatically to anyone who opens the Bible. There is reading and there's understanding. There's a grasp of principles and a grasp of truth. And when you see those, it affects your heart. The Bible is an inspired book. It's not just a novel. It's not a fiction. And there's a power within that word itself that goes beyond me or anyone else. Romans 1:16, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. And when a sinner reads the scripture, it will expose him in the inner person and make them feel bad if they're listening to the word. But once they understand that word, there's that blessed relief and forgiveness that God has for all of us. So it's so important that people read their Bible. I'd like to ask you a personal question. Don't want you to answer me, but when's the last time did you read in your Bible? Sit down and just read. I had a cousin's wife who was not a Christian, and she was living with her mother-in-law and her husband. And she said that one thing that happened that interested her is her mother-in-law read the scriptures every night. She didn't miss a night. She'd sit down and read the scriptures. And she said, I just wonder what there is that fascinates her soul. So she got to reading the Bible, and she obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. I knew another lady and a man. He had a wonderful job with a company that grew pine trees. And he was transferred to a place up in the Northwest. And his wife said, I don't want to go. And she was a wonderful wife. But she said, I don't want to go. And her husband was not a Christian. And he thought, well, what is it so important about her that she doesn't want to go, because it's a really advancement in my job? And she said, there's no faithful church there. And that caught his attention. If that means so much to my wife, I'm going to try to find out what it is. And he became a Christian. And her faith was so that she didn't want to go where she couldn't worship God. And that's so important to recognize. So there are all kinds of ways sometimes that make it difficult for people to understand. And the parable that Jesus gave in Luke 8 certainly says that. In John 14 and 15, a short passage, but one that you'll understand and remember, because it is so important to understand this and to know what the Bible is saying. In verse 15, let me get to the right chapter, chapter 14. And turn another page. Are you with me? In verse 15, a simple statement: if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And that is so deep and so well taught that you have to know the Bible to really understand the will of Christ. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there's another passage that speaks to us about this, that we may understand the importance of it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning verse 9, the Apostle Paul is warning people about the lying wonders that will be coming. In verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Jesus also told a parable one time about a man that had demons, and he cast out the demons. And the man didn't improve himself. And since he was just sort of a vacuum without any real concern for God, the demons came back and re-inhabited him, and he was worse then than what he had been before because he had more demons in him. And the idea here is that if I don't believe the truth, I'm going to believe a lie. And so it's so important then to understand what the Bible really teaches. And folks, this is your personal challenge, because it doesn't take a preacher always to tell you what the truth is when you have a Bible and you're willing to read it and you're willing to study it. So we have to understand that it's sort of like, well, there is a warfare going on. I mentioned this morning, there's good and there's evil. We're caught between that war. Paul said that sometimes what he wanted to do, he was not able to do. He found himself doing things he didn't want to do, and that was that struggle, the spiritual struggle that we go through when we're trying to take a stand for righteousness. And we are in a war. We're in a battle. It's the devil on one hand and God on the other, and we need to be able to understand that. And what Paul is saying is that if you don't believe the truth, you'll fall for a lie. And there are many of them out there. So we have to understand the difference in that. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, another word that we'll look at. In chapter 3 and in verse 7, he talks about people. Well, in verse 6, for these sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Always learning and never able to understand the truth. So there is the fact that God wants us to understand. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, be not foolish, but understand the will of the Lord. Paul also said in Ephesians 3 verse 4, hereby when you read, you can perceive my understanding in the mystery of Christ. So if you have questions about worship, read the Bible. If you have questions about the church, read the Bible. Paul said it's all been revealed, and it's there for us to have. It's a treasure that we need to recognize, to really be aware of what the truth is. So how can we know whether we're honest about it or not? Well, listen to what Jesus had to say. A person deserves no additional light who is wasting what he presently has. If somebody is not doing as they should do, then they're not going to ever learn the truth. In Matthew 7 and in verse 6, Jesus said, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet in turn and tear you to pieces. And folks, there are people just like that. I remember Brother Bobby Holmes saying that he was in the Grand Saline one time trying to have a Bible study, and a guy got so mad he got a sword, and he chased Bobby around the house and out into the front yard till Bobby got away. They'll tear you to pieces. People get so worked up about error, and they will follow error with they have their heart set on following that error. And to be able to get them to follow the truth with the same kind of zeal, how wonderful it is to find people who believe just the Bible, who read the Scriptures, who make an application of that to their lives, and to recognize that there are those who won't do that. And if a person is avoiding dealing with obligations that are in plain view for a long time, there's little point in debating the finer points. For example, Matthew 16, 15 and 16. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now, it doesn't take a scientific mind to understand that. And so if somebody wants to come up and discuss other parts of the Bible, if they're not willing to accept that, which is so simple to understand, they're not going to understand anything else. It's as though sometimes people have never read their Bible some of the churches, I know the Methodist Church, has a rule in their conference that they have to read their creed once a year. And so they're listening to the reading of a creed which is based on Calvinism and wrong to the core. But they're not listening to the Bible. And it's, you know, Bibles are everywhere. We just sort of take them for granted. How many Bibles have you got at your house? How often do you read those Bibles? And the only way to really understand the truth is to understand, first of all, the plain things that are there, like the Great Commission. And folks, if you don't understand the Great Commission, you're not going to understand anything else. That's why if you avoid dealing with an obligation of a plain passage of Scripture, what good is it to go into great detail with other things? How can we know whether we are honest about truth? Well, am I able to be persuaded? Now, please ask that of yourself. Can you be persuaded to know what the truth is? I'm not talking about somebody like me getting in such a way that I persuade you. I'm talking about being swayed by the gospel itself. In James 3 and verse 17, James says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." And that just talks about the truth and how it's constructed by God. So if you come to the Bible, can you be persuaded? The story of the Restoration movement in America is something that is truly thrilling to read. When we talk about the Restoration, we're talking about something different from the Reformation. Martin Luther and John Wesley and others in Europe had what they called the Reformation. They were trying to reform the Catholic Church and were not able to do that. It splintered then into Protestant religions. But the Restoration had a different approach. The Restoration had this understanding, this concept, that in the New Testament there was a church. You read about the church in Acts chapter 2 and throughout the book of Acts. And Paul wrote letters to the churches. You can read about a church there. And people in different denominations began to be discouraged by creeds. And they finally said, let's just give up all creeds and go back to the Bible. And somebody invented a slogan that's very true. We speak where the Bible speaks, and we're silent where the Bible is silent. Now, a lot of people say that they speak where the Bible speaks, but they're not silent where the Bible is silent. And that's a tremendous difference. But what happened to those people once they gave up the creeds and began to study the Bible itself? There was a great restoration. Thousands and thousands of people in early America were interested in going back to the New Testament pattern and just being a Christian. And so they decided, we're not going to wear a denominational name, we're just going to be called Christians. And we're going to go to the Bible for all of our belief and practices. If you don't know, there's on the internet, there's a huge amount of writings from the Restoration period of time. And you have to admire these people who were in denominational churches. And as they began to read their Bibles, they could see a difference. And once they began to read their Bible, it led them in a different direction, and they just became Christians. Now, we stand on the shoulders of these people. There were many people who suffered tremendously by taking a stand on the Bible and the Bible alone. But what happened in America then was people went back and restored the New Testament church and the New Testament worship. It started, first of all, over in England. There were some churches of Christ in England that did that before it came to America. But up in the northeast, from Pennsylvania and in what was called then the Western Reserve of Ohio, there were thousands of people that were captured by the idea of back to the Bible, back to the Bible. Let's get rid of all our creeds. So I ask you, do you give allegiance to a human creed today? If so, that's going to divide you from the Word of God. We need to be able to give up all of that. And am I capable of being persuaded by the truth to give up past mistakes, past lifestyles, things that I've done in the past that are wrong, Can I give those up, and would I be willing to give them up in order to have just the truth of God? Do I tend to believe that the truth is whatever I want it to be? That's what's happening in American churches today. People have decided that instead of fixing their lives toward the Bible, they're going to pick and choose, like a smorgasbord, they're going to pick and choose what parts of the Bible they like. And so a lot of them like the idea that without faith it's impossible to be willing to be pleasing to God, as we mentioned that this morning. But faith is all they claim that's necessary. And so they are taught in a creed, faith only. And it's sort of strange, and I've read these. Some of the doctrines say grace only. Well, how can you have faith only and grace only when each one cancels out the other? And that's Calvinism, because they have that kind of idea, faith only, but then also talk about grace only. And so people are confused about that. Do I want the Bible to speak to me the way it is written? Or do I want to change things? And believe me, you can buy Bibles on the market today that are not at all the Word of God. In Acts chapter 17, when the Apostle Paul came to Athens, he began to talk about the resurrection. And people were confused about that. But as they studied, they went to the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And that's the safe way to do it. That is, that you hear something on the radio, maybe. I remember when I was a kid, we'd have the radio on Sunday morning, and there was a preacher that'd say, if you want to be saved, just put your hand on the radio. Put your hand on the radio. I mentioned not too long ago that there was a station in El Paso that said they could send you autographed pictures of Jesus. So people are gullible. People are gullible. I tell the story sometimes about gullibility. There was a man who was rather patriotic. And he stood on the street corners of New York City and took up a collection for the widow of the unknown soldier. Have to think about that a minute. And people gave generously. It sounds so good, but it's nonsense. And when you find out that a lot of people are nonsense when it comes to the Bible, we have to understand that. And so am I a person who decides questions on the basis of evidence, or am I guided by prejudices and preconceptions? Do I come to the Bible as a Baptist? Do I come to the Bible as a Methodist? Someone wrote an article one time about different colored glasses. That you put on the Baptist glasses, you'll see certain things in the Bible. If you put on the Methodist glass, you'll see another thing. If you put on the Catholic glass, you'll see something else. Because you come with prejudices and preconceived ideas. And when you look at that, you read into the Bible those things that you want to be there. I see every once in a while, particularly around Easter time, the idea of Mary being the mother of God. And she's not the mother of God. She was blessed because she became the earthly mother of the body of Jesus. But she's not the mother of God. And people say in the Catholic Church, if you want a prayer to be effective, don't pray to Jesus, pray to Mary. Because Jesus won't refuse his mother anything. And so if you want to have an effective prayer, you pray to Mary. No. If you look at the Lord's Prayer and what he taught us, it's not that at all. And so it's so difficult sometimes to, you know, like we're going to plant a garden. The first thing you do when you plant a garden is get rid of the weeds. You've got to cultivate the plot of ground that's going to be the garden. Before you plant the seed, you've got to get the weeds out. And that's the way it is many times with regard to people who are religious. They have a form of religion, but they haven't based it on the Scriptures. And it's very hard sometimes to tear out those old preconceived ideas and to come up with what the truth is. And so am I careful about that? Are you careful? And yes, I apply that to us because it's important that we knew that. In 2 Timothy 2:15, this familiar scripture, Paul said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and you'll be able to look at that. Then Paul gave approval to Peter as writing scripture in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, which is the last page in 2 Peter. In verse 16, let me get there again. Paul said about Peter, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they also do the rest of the scriptures. There's a couple things there. First of all, that Paul was saying that Peter taught scriptures. But the second thing was that people twist the scriptures, and some things are hard to be understood. Well, I recognize that the Gospel of John is a lot more simple in presentation than the book of Romans and the book of Revelation. But nevertheless, it might be hard to be understood, but it can be understood. That's what I said a moment ago in Ephesians 5:19. Because God wants us not to be foolish, but to understand the will of God. And you can, if you will apply yourself to knowledge, you can know that it's right. So am I willing to work in that direction? Am I willing to pay the price for that? To understand that I have these things to do that I should do? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 15, he wrote to Timothy, who was a young child in the faith at that time. He said, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that the progress may be evident to all. And they were saying that to Timothy as a young preacher. And you have to understand the truth and progress in that understanding. And one of the wonderful things about the Bible, you learn a truth, for example, in the book of John, and you'll find it edifying and being referred to in one of the epistles. And you have to, as you read the Bible, you begin to connect verse to verse. We were studying in 2 Samuel not long ago on a Wednesday night. And I'd always wondered, I'd ask people about it, when David slew Goliath, he picked up 5 stones out of the creek bed. But he only used 1 stone to kill Goliath. Well, he came down to chapter 23 in the book of 2 Samuel. It talked about the sons of Goliath. There were 4 of them. And so David was ready to fight the whole family. And it sort of cleared up that question. I've had people ask me, well, why did he pick up 5 stones? Well, 2 Samuel chapter 23, I believe it is, in the last verse, tells you that he had sons. And David was ready. And it's what I'm saying about it is, when you read the Bible through, there'll be things that you pick up that you didn't pick up the time before. It's not earth-shattering, it's just that there's facts there that sometimes we need to understand. And you can do that when you read the Bible through again and again. So the conclusion is, in Luke 8:15, that you're going to understand the gospel of Christ if you have a good and noble heart. If that appeals to you, if you want to be saved. So do you have that consuming fire in your heart that you want to go to heaven? Above everything else fades. When all is said and done, what is important is that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nothing else matters, really. Not making a difference. You know, we hear about this billionaire that died not long ago. He was the child predator, and he didn't take a dime with him. He didn't take a penny with him. And I thought how horrible it would be to be in his shoes to go see God and to recognize that he has to give answer to all the things that he's done. But so do we. So do we. And we're leaving a record as we look at that. So if you recognize that you can know the truth and the truth will set you free, anything less than a bona fide commitment to be faithful to the truth, then the truth will disguise herself from us. That's what 2 Thessalonians says. If you try to read into the Bible, you'll find things that interest you that are not scriptural, and that's what Jesus is warning us about. And so, John 7 and verse 17, Jesus promised, if you want to know the truth, you will know it. And that's a wonderful promise. If you want to know the truth, you'll be able to find it. I think about the Ethiopian eunuch who went to Jerusalem to worship. He was reading the prophet Isaiah in the chariot as it went back toward his home. And he didn't understand. But Philip came to him and he said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I let somebody guide me? And he said, beginning at that scripture, he preached unto him Jesus. And that man obeyed the gospel of Christ. What a beautiful thing it is. I wanted to mention to you, there have been some preachers in the Philippines. Brother Ron Halbrook is over there now, and I get his reports. There was one brother, I forget his last name, his first name is Steve. He was there for a month, preaching in different places. They baptized 138 people. Wow. Isn't that wonderful? But these are people that we'll never know till the judgment day. But they are receptive. They are receptive. They will meet in the middle of a typhoon and listen to preaching. And it's not that they get angry if the preacher goes 5 minutes over the time, whatever the time is. After the meetings, they always ask for questions and answers, and they'll go an hour or another hour just answering Bible questions of people that are interested in learning. And there's a hunger for the truth over there. I want you to be sure that you read today's bulletin. I picked it up off the internet. And what it's saying is that there is a direct challenge to Christianity in America today. And one of the political parties, and I'm not trying to suggest one above the other, but one of the political parties was saying that they want to reach out to the non-religious people. Well, who are the non-religious people? Those who have the homosexual marriages, those who are the LGBTQ, how many genders are there? How many genders? You know, when some of the politicians can't tell the difference between a man and a woman, how can they profitably lead the country? And you see all this out there, and there's a dedicated movement away from religion in America today. I don't know what that's going to happen. I don't know where it's going to go. But your faith may be tested in a way that it's never been tested before. And so I'm asking, do you read and believe the Bible? Are you willing to stand the test? Peter said we're going to be tested. And our test may not be anything so dramatic as it has been in the times of the new first century church. But you'll be tested. You'll have to make a choice along the way. It may be that you could even make a choice tonight.